Good morning, church family. Good morning. Let me be like the third or fourth person to just say happy anniversary, right? Amazing. 2 years down, we're entering our third by God's grace, taking it a week at a time. So thankful for each and every one of you that have rolled up your sleeves alongside of us, and God is working, right? It is so exciting to see God at work. I mean, I got to tell you, I'm sitting here watching this video and tears are flowing from my eyes because I don't know how you can witness and see something like that and not have that kind of response to the grace of God in the lives of these students. And we have witnessed that over the course of the last couple of years in amazing ways. And so thankful for God at work in our midst. Amen. So for those of you that were not here last week at our Vision Sunday, let me just quickly fill you in on where we're going as a church over the next 18 months. Last week, we talked about our theme for the next 18 months, and it comes out of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And when the people of Israel heard of God's favor and all that God had done for Nehemiah and then the king's hand upon Nehemiah, they come out, and in chapter 2, verse 18, they said, "Let us arise and build, and let us put our hands to the good work." And so as a church, over the next 18 months, that is going to be our theme as we do exactly that. We arise and build. We're going to build God's house and we're going to build God's people. And so we looked at that a little bit and we talked about the blueprint for the physical structure of God's house. And we talked about our campaign and we talked about what we're doing out west in the campus that, Lord willing, we'll be able to move into a year from Christmas or so. And the excitement that is bringing to us, and we're so excited about that. And also then, more importantly, the blueprint of the spiritual structure of the church. And that is why this morning we launch this fall into our study into 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, in fact, the key verse of 1 Timothy comes out of chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." We want to be a church that is a pillar and support of the truth. Amen. I'm going to tell you this morning that is a rare thing. And many churches are abandoning truth. Many churches have strayed from the truth. And so this morning we want to remind ourselves that is what we are calling ourselves to. It's where we've been and that's where we're going. In order for us then this morning to fully grasp all that God has for us in this book, 1 Timothy, I think it's important for us just to take a look this morning at some of the players involved. Consider the author, the recipients, the indirect recipients. What was the relationship between the author and the recipient, and the relationship between the author and the recipient and the indirect recipients, and what were some of the issues going on in the church, and how were those being addressed by the author in this book? And so this morning we hope to do that. And in doing so, I've been praying this week that in doing so, we will see the blueprint of discipleship. We will see the blueprint of discipleship. And so we titled this morning's message, "A Blueprint of Discipleship." So now you have to understand and be reminded this morning that it is our anniversary. So let me just remind you that we exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That is our purpose, mission statement. That's what we're about. That's why we exist, church, that we would glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You say, well, what's the Great Commission? The Great Commission is some of the last words of Christ to his disciples when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples." Go therefore and make disciples. Be about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You have been entrusted with others. And then he goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded them. And then he doesn't just leave us there, right? He's like, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Aren't you so grateful that God is with us on this journey, that he's called us to something greater than ourselves, and he's with us on it? And so we're going to be diving into that. Nobody's exempt from that. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, that's what we hope to look at a little bit even this morning, a good blueprint for us to follow on how we go about the business of discipleship. And so why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And would you, in honor of God's word, just stand with me. We're just going to read the first two verses. First Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we gather in this place, Father, with hearts that have been stirred by your grace, reminded of your goodness, having experienced, Father, your truth. And God, I just thank you for the privilege that is ours to be called your children. We recognize this morning that there is nothing within us that would ever attract your love. And yet, if we're honest, there's everything within us that would repel it, God. And so we thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sin and to grant us hope. And this morning, we desire to be a people that would represent him well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We just want to look a little bit this morning, understanding some of the characters, some of the players in this book. And so let's begin by studying a little bit about Paul. Paul, who was Saul until Acts chapter 13, named after a famous king, King Saul, right? And when are we first introduced to Paul in the scriptures? Or Saul? When are we first introduced? Anybody know? Acts chapter 7. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts for a little bit here. So turn with me back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, if you remember, what's going on in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen has been preaching this sermon. And this amazing thing's going on. And in the end, in verse 51, as he's drawing the conclusion of his words, Stephen says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. And in verse 53, he says, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. And in verse 54, here's what happens. They're a little upset with him for saying these things. Verse 54, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you talking about the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Saul, who was later called Paul, was witnessing the stoning of Stephen. And not just witnessing, but condoning it. Read on. Look at chapter 8. It says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. This was a man who was persecuting believers. This was a man that was coming into homes and stripping children of men and women out of their homes and taking them to prison. Now look what happens, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He went asking for permission. Let me continue to persecute these people. Let me continue to do this. Anyone that belongs to the way. And in verse 3 it says, and it came about that he was on his journey. He was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you should do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Can you imagine that moment? Here he is, he's on his way, he's going to gather more believers for persecution, going to gather more believers to take off to prison, and all of a sudden there's such a bright light around him. You ever seen a bright light? Like the brightest light you've ever seen? And it's blinding. I was on a plane one time, we were at 35,000 feet, and lightning hit the engine, and I was sitting on the window right next to the wing by the engine, and it was the brightest light I've ever seen in my life, along with one of the scariest moments of my life, amen? And the plane went like that, dropped down, and came back up, and we made an emergency landing in St. Louis, and it was great. But the light was bright. And here's this moment, and this light is so bright, and the people can see the light, but they don't hear the voice that Paul was hearing. And so what happens is they take him on up to Damascus, and he's there 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink. And there's a certain disciple, verse 10, at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come to him and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So, okay, stop for a second now. You're a believer, and the Spirit of God comes to you in a vision, and it says, hey, listen, I want you to go to this man that has been greatly persecuting all these believers, and I want you to lay your hands on him and pray for him. How many signing up for that plan? Huh? Come on now. Anybody? Well, Ananias did, but he didn't without question, right? Look at verse 13. He said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much he did to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind and all of who call upon thy name. And I love verse 15. This is such a critical verse. It says, But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Let me tell you this morning. I don't know how far you are from God or if you are even far from God. But you can never be far enough away from God that His grace isn't capable of reaching beyond you. And here's a man that is persecuting the people of God, and yet God proclaims, this is my chosen one. And he's going to do great things. Amazing. Unbelievable. And he goes on, and they depart from the house, and in verse 17, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened, and for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. That is the story of redemption. That is the story of redemption. The scales on his eyes being removed, the veil being removed so that he could see the Lord for who he was and recognize his own sinfulness. And I believe when he was in that moment of when the light was surrounding him, he was on his face in repentance for all he had done to the Lord. Amazing story. Maybe this morning you're here this morning, and maybe this morning you've been far from God. Maybe you're walking far from God. Maybe you've been living in disobedience. Maybe you kind of like throw out the name of Jesus from time to time because it brings a little comfort to your spirit, but indeed you don't walk with Jesus. Maybe this morning it's your time to say, hey, listen, I don't want to be like Paul. I don't want to be a persecutor of the people of God. I don't want to be a blasphemer. I don't want to be somebody that's walking far from God. I want to be walking with God. for his purposes. So this morning might be a chance for you to examine your heart in that regard. Having witnessed this amazing transformation right here in Acts chapter 9, Paul expounded on that in Acts 26. I'll just read a couple verses to you. In Acts 26, he said, verse 18, he said this. It's amazing. He says, he was being called to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness and sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, he's recounting this experience that he has, and he's talking about why God called him. He called him so that he might go and proclaim the truth, that people's eyes would be open to the truth, and that they would turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Amazing. That is why I believe in 1 Timothy chapter 1:1, where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. That is a picture of the command of God. God showed up on the road to Damascus and commanded him to a call. And Paul, realizing that there's a lot of things going on in Ephesus, the church that this is written to through Timothy, realizing a lot of that Timothy's going to have to deal with, begins in this book, in 1 Timothy, by using that as a weight for the strength of the words that he had to share for the church of Ephesus through Timothy. He was giving Timothy ammunition. It's the only time he ever pulled out the apostle card, right? Do you know what apostle means? Apostle is one who is commissioned to send off on a mission as one's representative. The Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest said this about the word apostle. He says, one who goes on mission bearing the credentials of the one who sent him. One who goes on mission bearing the credentials of the one who sent him. You see, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, he doesn't say Jesus Christ. We say that, but he says Christ Jesus. And a lot of people would say that the reason he says Christ Jesus is because he first met Christ as the resurrected Christ. He didn't meet like the way the other disciples met Jesus. They met Jesus, and then they realized he was the Messiah. And they said, Jesus Christ. Paul met Christ first, the resurrected Lord. In fact, one of the requirements of being an apostle, capital A apostle, is witnessing the risen Christ. On top of that, he was gifted with the Spirit. God gifted him with the Spirit. On top of that, apostles were those that had the ability to do signs and wonders. There are no capital A apostles in our society today, church. That ended with the 12 and Paul. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that our faith, we're building this household of God. That faith is being built up upon the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone of which is Jesus Christ himself. And so we find Paul, who was Saul, the apostle. And then we go to chapter 11 of Acts, and Paul is brought together with a man named Barnabas. In fact, Barnabas became a mentor to Paul. Because many people were like, I don't know about this guy. He was persecuting Christians. I don't know that we need to receive him so good. But who did? Barnabas said, I'll take him in. I'll mentor him. I'll walk with him. We'll do ministry together. That's discipleship. And so Barnabas and Paul end up in Antioch. And in verse 26 it says, and when he had found him, that is when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's amazing. He was already doing ministry. He was like right on it, and he's going about, and Barnabas is bringing him along, and he's teaching the people, and he's exhorting the people, and he's making disciples. And then in Acts 13, Saul, who was Saul, becomes Paul, and he launches off into the very first missionary journey with Barnabas, John Mark, and he preaches his first ever recorded message in Acts chapter 13. Six incredible points in Paul's first message. Number one, he talked about the deliverance, the Exodus. Number two, he talked about the wilderness and the wandering in the wilderness. Number three, he talked about the conquest of Canaan. Number four, he talked about the rule of King Saul and King David. And then number five, the ministry of John the Baptist. And number six, he talked about the crucifixion, the resurrection of the seed of David, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then in 13, verse 38, Paul gives an invitation. Look at chapter 13, Acts 38. It says this: "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." He basically throws it out there. He says, listen, there's one in whom we can have life. And it's not through the law of Moses. It's through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in Acts chapter 14, and he goes into Lystra, and he heals a man that's been lame from his mother's womb. And people proclaim to him that he is some kind of god. In fact, they called he and Barnabas Zeus and Hermes, and they got angry at them. They said, don't do that. We're not that. We're just human beings. And then they get angry at Paul for that, and they take him out, and they stone him. And it's many believe that it was in that moment that Timothy first witnessed Paul. In Acts chapter 14, because Timothy grew up in Lystra. And so many believe that he was there when Paul was stoned. And he witnessed that. And that is basically the ending of his first missionary journey. Now meanwhile, let's look back for a second, if you will, at Timothy. Timothy, the recipient of our letter. Timothy, whose name means one who honors God. One who honors God was raised in Lystra by his mother and his grandmother. According to 2 Timothy 1, his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were godly Jewish women. His father was a pagan Greek man. In fact, there's not much that we can learn about his father. There's not much in literature or even history that talks about his father, but we don't know if his father was living at this time. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that he had been brought up from a young age understanding the word of God, taught by Eunice and Lois. Any grandmas in the room? Any moms in the room? Guess what? You have an opportunity to influence and make disciples of your children and your grandchildren. How awesome is it that God records this? He tells us that Timothy is who he was in Christ because he was taught from his childhood about the word of God in the scriptures. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says that he from childhood knows, he knew the sacred writings which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You have a call on your life if you're a grandmother, if you're a grandma, or if you're a mother. You have a call on your life. Get after it. It's amazing opportunities. Timothy would then accompany Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, as well as he would be Paul's closest companion when Paul was in prison in Rome, his first imprisonment. Paul relied on Timothy. Here's something that maybe you didn't know. Timothy, during that time, was a co-writer with Paul. Timothy co-wrote 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Just look at the beginning, verses 1 of those books, and it says, Paul and Timothy to the church of Philemon, or to the church of Philippi. Right? I mean, it's amazing. And these letters in Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians, Paul expresses that he's hoping to get out of prison soon, that he can go be with the brothers. And Timothy himself, walking with Paul during that imprisonment, but Hebrews tells us that later on, Timothy himself was imprisoned for a time and then released. See, there's suffering when you follow Christ. There can be great suffering when you follow Christ, but the rewards are so awesome. In all, Timothy walked with Paul for 20 years by the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor of the church of Thessalonica. He was a pastor in Corinth. He was a pastor in Philippi. He was a pastor in Berea. And he finds himself a pastor of Ephesus when Paul writes this letter to him. It is believed that Paul wrote this letter between his first and second Roman imprisonments. It was a time when Paul had hoped to come back to Ephesus, but he couldn't get back to Ephesus. He was sidetracked. And so he writes to Timothy some of his concerns for the church there. And Timothy, an amazing minister of the gospel for one reason, because he had walked alongside of Paul for 20 years. We say it around here often as a church. We say, hey, listen, you need a Paul in your life and you need a Timothy in your life. You maybe need a couple Pauls in your life. You maybe need multiple Timothys in your life. That's what discipleship's all about. Say, well, when did Paul and Timothy meet? When did that happen? Well, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Right when Paul's getting ready and starting his second missionary journey, he comes to Timothy. And it says in verse 1, and he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so Paul then takes Timothy. They launch off on the second missionary journey, of which Timothy is with him. Now, we don't know all that Paul knew about Timothy at that time. We're not quite sure everything that Paul knew about Timothy at that time. But we do know what Paul has to say about him after walking with him for a season. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, for this reason, he tells the church at Corinth, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everyone in every church. He's like, I'm sending you me in a different body because I've walked with this man and I know what he's capable of, and he is a clone of me, and I'm sending him to you. I can't be there. I want to be there, but I'm sending him. He says it again in Philippians chapter 2. He says this about Timothy. He says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ. See, Timothy was a clone of Paul. That's what we are doing when we're discipling one another. We are hoping and praying, moms and dads, especially with your children, that your children will emulate your love for Jesus Christ and the way that you walk with Jesus Christ. That ought to be what we're about. This discipleship, you are a conduit for Christ. The things that you are learning, you are distributing. A Paul and a Timothy. Remember when Jacqueline was a little girl and we went on a walk, and I was taking her out to the car, and she saw this little nickel, and she picked it up, and she said, Daddy, you deserve this. And I took that nickel, and I put it in the back of my Bible, and I had it in the back of my Bible for years, because what she said after that, she said, I'm going to marry a man just like you. And I remember the moment that I realized the man that she was going to marry, and she way, way, way outdid me. And I'm so thankful by the grace of God for the man that she was able to marry. But think about that. How much of a compliment it is to say, hey, listen, I want to marry someone just like you. Every mom and dad wants to hear that truth, right? Every mom and dad wants to hear that. Now let's look back to 1 Timothy, if you will. And in 1 Timothy, let's consider why the letter was written. What was going on in the church that Paul was so angst about? Remember, Paul himself had pastored this church. He had been there for about 3 years. He had worked with these people. He understood these people. He had installed leaders here. He was walking with them for an extended period of time. He had a vested interest in what was going on. And he had already written the book of Ephesians to them earlier. By the way, this church had three books written to them. The book of Ephesians, the book of 1 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, to some degree, but then also they're mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 as one of the seven churches, the church of Ephesus. We looked at that last spring. They're the ones that have left their first love. So obviously there's all kinds of issues that were being addressed in this church continually. And Paul had a desire to see it be a place that honored Christ. And so after his first imprisonment, Paul first goes back to Ephesus and he removes a couple of men. We see it in chapter 1, verse 20. He says, among these, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. That's a heavy, heavy thought. And we're going to unpack that in weeks to come, but it is a heavy thought. But clearly, there were problems in the church of Ephesus. Clearly, Paul was encouraging Timothy to stay the course, to fight the good fight there, because there were issues that had to be resolved. One of the main issues was they were diverting from the truth of the gospel. Talks about false teachers. He's going after false teachers. In fact, he had been with the elders of Ephesus prior to his imprisonment in Rome. And one of the things that he told them in one of his last outings with them was he said, beware of those that are going to come teaching you things that are not of sound doctrine. And in Acts 20, verse 30, he says this. He says, I think I have a slide on that. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I can't express enough the importance of godly leadership and making sure that the gospel is clear. And that there's clarity in the church of who Jesus Christ is. And I would just say that even Paul was dealing with issues like this. Every church will have to deal with issues like this. And we will have to fight for the truth. We will have to fight the good fight. We will have to fight for the faith. And this was happening in this church. There was false teachers and they were rising up in chapter 4, verse 6. We see it again. It says, in pointing out these things, Paul says to Timothy, to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. See, the question was the gospel. The gospel was being perverted. The gospel was being distorted. And the issue was the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. And by that, I'm simply saying that Jesus was God in the flesh. Every false religion has an issue with the deity of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. And Paul gave great ammunition to Timothy in 1 Timothy about that issue. In fact, we see it. We see it in chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. The testimony born at a proper time. Let me tell you something, church. I don't care what the world throws out there and the philosophies of the world that we can coexist. There is only one Redeemer. There is only one way, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the only way, and he said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me. We don't go the same, we don't march to the same drum as everybody else. We are strangers and aliens in this land, believers. That's who we are. Because Jesus Christ doesn't coexist. There's one mediator, and it was Christ. We see also spoken in chapter 3, verse 16, it says at the end here, he who was revealed in the flesh, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Again, a reference to the deity of Christ. Each one of those statements. That was an issue that Paul was fighting for. And as Paul's getting older, he is trying to encourage his younger believing brother, Timothy, to be able to pass the baton to Timothy. What is it that he was seeking to pass? The mystery of the gospel. The ministry of the mystery of the gospel. That is what he's after. In verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul talks about it. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. And then in verse 18, he says, this I command, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping the good faith with a clear conscience. Listen, it's going to be rough, but I'm entrusting you with the ministry of the gospel. I'm entrusting you, Timothy. In chapter 6, verse 20, he says it again. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Listen, church, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you have embraced him by faith. Then you have been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. And we've been challenged, even in this word this morning, to be good stewards of that which we have been entrusted with, to guard it, to protect it, to proclaim it, to pass it on. Not just the gospel, but the ministry of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:2. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy in the spring, but 2 Timothy 2:2, such a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here in discipleship. It says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now I want you to see in this verse, there are four generations in this verse. Paul says to them, the things which you have heard from me. So I have Paul and I have Timothy. He says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Here's the third generation. Who will do what? Who will be able to teach others also. Four generations in one verse. The discipleship. That's awesome. That is our call. Go therefore and make disciples. That's why we exist. We are Christian conduits. The things that we learn, we spill out to others. That's why I love our small group ministry. We spent the weekend with our small group leaders on retreat, and I can just tell you, I'm so excited about launching into our small groups this year. We have 9 groups that are going to be beginning tonight and Wednesday and Thursday this week, and it's going to be a great year of small group ministry because it's life on life. It's side-by-side ministry. It's getting real with one another and trying to find out what it is about those people that you can encourage them to walk in their faith, and then having them work a little bit with you too. Right? It's side by side. You say, well, I'm not really sure I want to get real with others. I'm not really sure I want to expose my heart a little bit with others. Could I just challenge you this morning that if you're not willing to do that, you're probably not going to see a lot of change in your life. Because for you, maybe it's just all about what I got up here, and I'm not really focused on changing what is happening here. And I believe that it's life on life. It's side by side mutual ministry that encourages us to change, to be transformed, to live according to the truth in a lighter way, in a more beautiful way. And that's why I love our small group ministry. You say, well, if I get real with somebody, I'm afraid, like, what are they going to do? I mean, if they know what I did or they know my past. Seriously? What if Paul walked in here this morning? I don't think we have anybody with as bad a past as him. And yet the man was used by God to write 13 books of the New Testament, be one of the major apostles of our biblical truth. Well, if I get real with people and I tell them some of the things that I'm concerned about or some of the errors in my life, they're just going to go out and tell other people. That would be horrible. That's why we don't do that. We try to help one another. We try to encourage them so that they can get beyond some of those past mistakes and press forward into the gospel in a greater way, with greater fervency. See, I love that we're a church where it's okay not to be okay. It's okay not to be okay. Because we love you, and we want to point you to the one who loves you greater, Jesus Christ. Say, well, the last time I was in a small group, the small group, you know, we just started to get to know everybody, and then we split it up into two other groups. No, we didn't split it. We multiplied it. Because healthy things multiply. Yeah, but I wanted to be with so-and-so. No, it doesn't matter about being with so-and-so. What matters is that you're walking with people who are going to encourage you, and you're going to encourage. It's part of what we do. And if you're sad because you didn't get to go into some other small group with somebody that you used to be with, have coffee with them. Nobody's restricting you from that. Go to lunch. Make a date. Whatever you got to do, it's no big deal. Right? But maybe you've been placed to help somebody else instead of just focusing on a relationship that's friendly and warm and comfortable. We're going to try to stretch ourselves a little bit for the grace of God to work and to bring glory to the name of Christ, okay? And if we multiply some groups in the coming weeks and months ahead of us, don't be ashamed, don't be upset, don't be frustrated. Just be glad that God is bringing more people into our midst that need to be encouraged and walked alongside. Because here's the thing, every Timothy needs a Paul. Every Timothy needs a Paul. You say, well, why? Well, because Paul's model, what Timothy's need to see. Verse 16 of chapter 1, it says this, and yet for this reason I, this is Paul, found mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Every Timothy needs a Paul. They need a model in their life. They need somebody to live their life after. Paul said, he said, imitate me, and in doing so, you will imitate Christ. That's a pretty bold statement. Dads, be careful if you want to say that to your kids. Imitate me, and in doing so, you'll imitate Christ, because you're going to fail. And when you do, you're going to have to own it. You're going to have to apologize. But every Timothy needs a Paul for a model. They also need it because he encourages them in the faith. He encourages them in the faith. There's a third thing that Paul's due to Timothy's, they defend and they build you up in front of others. This is why Paul says in chapter 1, verse 2, he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. See, Paul just dealt with some folks in the church in verse 20 that he had to remove from the church, and they weren't true children of God. And so he's using this again to emphasize the reality that Timothy is somebody that you can trust. He's encouraging him, building him up. Every Paul instructs a Timothy. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:12, where he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy, but in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Every Paul prays for Timothy's. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. But here's the thing, every Timothy needs a Paul, but every Paul needs a Timothy as well. So what are you looking for in a Timothy? Men, women, you've been walking with the Lord for a while. You ought to be looking for somebody along the road in Lystra, in Windermere, in Ocoee, in Winter Garden, wherever it is, and you ought to be pulling them in and pulling them alongside you in your ministry. Find somebody younger. Every Paul needs a Timothy. Find them younger. Find someone that's loyal and committed. You say, well, Timothy was pretty committed, wasn't he? Kind of read by that part in chapter 16, verse 3, that he got circumcised at probably around 20 years old. That's pretty committed. Say, well, why circumcised? Well, it wasn't because he needed to for faith. It was because he didn't want to be an obstacle to the Jews that he was going to go in and minister to. and without circumcision, he wouldn't even have been allowed into the synagogues. And so Paul said, we got to take care of that. And he said, done. They didn't even have ice back then. Every Paul needs a Timothy. Every Timothy needs a Paul. But here's the thing. Every sinner needs to be a Timothy. Every sinner needs to be a Timothy. You need to be one that's called of God. You need to be one that recognizes your sin before a holy God. If you're going to be involved in the blueprint of discipleship, you need to be a child of God. So maybe this morning, maybe there's someone here, maybe there's somebody that just has never really fully embraced Jesus Christ by faith. And I would have the band come up now. And maybe just seeing this loving picture of two brothers that have walked together for 20 years doing ministry has inspired you, because you're like, I don't have that. I don't know someone like that. Maybe this morning you would just take an opportunity to examine your own heart and say, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm not a Timothy and I'm not a Paul and I can't even be one because I'm not saved. And I need to repent of my sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith and turn from the things of darkness into the things of light so that I might be used of God for His glory, so that I might become a Timothy and eventually a Paul. Imagine if you would with me, church. What if we had a room full of Pauls, male and female? What if we had a room full of Pauls? Can you imagine the vibrancy of a church full of Pauls? And I'm telling you, people would come into this room and they would see this community of faith so fired up and excited about Jesus Christ and His word that they would be like, I don't know what's going on in there, but it is so inviting. And I don't have it. But I want it. God raised us up to be a church of Paul's. Would God raise us up to be a church of Paul-Timothy relationships? So that in that we would begin to see life transformation. And again, as people would come in, they would see the goodness of the Lord as people are real with one another and real with God. And it may hurt for a season. But in that hurt will come healing. And the healing is the best part. It's the part that we get to tell the story of what God did through His goodness and His grace. So may God raise up in our midst Paul's, and may God raise up in our midst Timothy's for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning just in an introductory way, just examining your word from a 35,000 foot level, trying to understand a little bit about the writer, trying to understand a little bit about the recipient. But we come as your church. We come, Father, this morning recognizing our need of you. And I pray even now, God, if there's somebody in this room that they can't identify with Paul and they can't identify with Timothy, that by your Spirit even now, God, would you impress on their heart and mind their need to be saved, their need to repent of their sinfulness and to turn from the wicked ways and the darkness into your marvelous light. Would you call them unto yourself even right now, God? Might we see you at work the way we witnessed in this testimony of our junior high group, God, where you are working. We thank you for that, for raising up the next generation of young people. And we pray for a hedge of protection around their faith. Oh God, would you remove the scales from someone's eyes in this room this morning that they might see you high and lifted up. In Jesus' name.